grace, his goodness, and your generosity. Well, we're going to prepare ourselves now for today's word. You guys ready for God's word? All right. Well, I'm going to bring up our speaker today. She's a lay leader here in our congregation, Dr. Lori Taylor, and by trade, she's in the nursing and health industry, but by calling, she's a gifted teacher and a musician and a psalmist as well, a part of our worship team. And but today, I've asked her to bring today's word to us. On today, by the way, is National Orphan Sunday. I didn't realize that. We couldn't have even didn't even know that about what 3 weeks ago when we picked today to be the day to do this. And November's National Adoption Month. So that's crazy in my mind. But God works even when we don't even realize what we're doing. He knows what he's doing. Come on, church. We should take that to heart. That matters. So, but today, God has spoken and given Lori a word for us. So I'm going to allow her to take this moment now.
Thank you. Thank you. Hi. Good morning. Okay, you all know, well, not everybody, but most of the people here know, if there's papers on your chairs when you come in, it's me. Because the teacher in me has to provide you with notes. And this morning, we're going to talk about maturity. And people have already groaned at me already, but it's going to be okay. You're going to come through it all right. The tagline for the title is Practice Makes Perfect. How many of y'all heard that growing up? Every grandma that's ever represented in this room has said, my practice makes perfect. That's right. So in thinking about maturity, there is a lot of different ways that we can be mature or immature. So I went to the Googler and looked up some definitions of mature. And not many of them really fits that spiritual maturity. But the Cambridge Dictionary says it's the quality of behaving mentally and emotionally like an adult. What does that mean? The time when an insurance agreement or investment becomes ready to be paid. All right, I can go with that. The state of being completely grown. What is that? Again, the state of being mentally and emotionally well-developed and therefore responsible. The Oxford Dictionary says the quality of thinking and behaving in a sensible adult manner. Again, what is that? Understanding and skill that an artist develops over a period of time. Okay, I can see that. And ready to eat or drink like a cheese or a fine wine. But the only one that really made sense to me was the Collins Dictionary that said, a being perfect, complete, or ready. And that's basically what the word tells us that maturity means. Now, I don't think that maturity can be universally measured. I see patients all the time whose bodies are completely mature, ready to reproduce or past the age of reproduction, and yet their minds may not be mature. Their emotions may not be mature. We can have, each of us have pieces of maturity already in us, and each of us have ways that God's not done with us yet, right? Okay, so you can be completely mature in a professional way, but be a complete infant when it comes to interpersonal relationships, your marriages, your relationships with friends. You can be really good at one thing and be really bad at taking care of money. Right? There are so many different ways. So as we talk about this morning, I don't want anybody leaving feeling like they got called out, because we're all in the same place. Maturity is not something that I can take out a tape measure and measure in any of us, in myself or anybody else. And so one of the things that I have prayed in preparation for this is that God would show each of us, would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to understand the things that he needs to work on in each of us. And I want you to be willing to write that down. Make a note in your phone. If God brings something to mind, write it down, okay? Because I believe he prompts us in his grace and his mercy, and then he wants to bring that to fruition. And we have to keep that in the forefront of our minds. Truthfully, one of the things I was thinking about in this, some of y'all, most of y'all know who Hazel is, one of my granddaughters. She's the middle, and she may be the most mature person in our family. Maybe. Okay? In a lot of ways, she is the most mature person. In a lot of ways, she's not. So just know you're not being called out by anything that's been said, okay? All right, we're going to start in James. James 1, 2 through 8 in the Passion Translation says, "My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance." Now, the King James Version goes to meddling and calls that patience, but the Passion says endurance. "And then, as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there's nothing missing and nothing lacking." Okay, we go back to that definition of maturity: perfect, complete, and ready. So we see that a key part here is that we endure and we grow stronger, and it gets us to the place where there's nothing missing and nothing lacking. Now, I've got on your little note sheets there, because I love to dig into the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and see what things mean. That word perfect literally means to be led and moved by Christ, the preserver of the universe, in an individual assessment aimed at a definite point or goal by the author and finisher of our faith into being completed, finished, and fully matured. So the first point, if you're taking notes this morning, is that in being mature, we need to be aimed at a definite point. And God does that aiming, but we have to keep that focus. If any of you want to go through how I got that definition out of these Greek words, I'm happy to talk after church. A lot of you, we've already talked about those things, but I'm such a nerd, and I would love to have that time to talk if you want to. All right, so we continue in James. "And if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. Just make sure you ask, empowered by confident faith, without doubting that you will receive. For the ambivalent person believes one minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up one minute and tossed down the next. When you are half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're in that condition?" Now, there's a lot in there. And the second point that we're going to talk about is to be empowered by confident faith. Let's look at the word, at the phrase there that says half-hearted and wavering, and see exactly what that means as we put all these pieces together. That means that the word that represents is a metaphor that literally means waning love. Waning love. Love that is dripping away. So as we have, as we come to God and ask Him for something, have a need for something, if when we come to Him in faith and then the next moment we find ourselves going, but what about this? And I don't, and then you find yourself all tied up in the worry. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. But God, I need your help, but I don't know what I'm going to do. That's a demonstration of waning love, according to the Greek word. It also means to breathe unconsciously. So as this is happening, we don't know it's happening. Just like our breath continues as we sleep in the night, this happens small in small increments over time, that love drips away and we become colder and colder. So that the part of you that knows the love and faithfulness of God, but the other part is focused on the problem instead, which demonstrates a lack of faith. It's as though the person is inhabited by two spirits. That's one of those base words. It's inhabited by two spirits, one holy and one unholy, vacillating between the two, trying to serve two masters. I thought it was really interesting in this definition of that double-minded word, that in the LGBTQIA2S, that 2S at the end of that is two-spirit. God's word says we don't need to have two spirits. We need to have one spirit. All right, so on to our third point, which is practice makes perfect. Or in other words, train yourself. We had this text chain going in our family the other day of treat yourself. Well, this is train yourself. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 in the English Standard Version says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." And the Passion Translation says, "Pierced, they're not pierced by the revelation of righteousness." I thought that was an interesting way to translate that phrase, because if you think about being pierced by something, it's almost like being infected by righteousness. We get a vaccine that is not giving us, you know, something that's good, but it is piercing our body so that our bodies react and produce the antibodies so that outward thing does not have the effect. But we want to be pierced. We want to be infected with righteousness so that remains resident in our bodies and we can't get rid of it, right? It's not really our bodies. It's in our spirit, in our soul. The word righteousness there means to show or teach what is right, what is just, the custom, how to be equitable in character, having one's way of thinking, feeling, and acting wholly conformed to the will of God, which is something only Christ can do. To demonstrate the condition of being totally acceptable to God, a man of integrity, purity of life, rightness, and correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. So this is not something that we can attain in this sinful world, in these sinful bodies. The word talks about the heart of man is evil above all. It's not something we can completely attain, but God sent us the example in Jesus as he walked the earth, and he's the example of what we need to move toward. And in his grace and mercy, in the scriptures that we just read a while ago, when we give it the good college try and we fail, he doesn't count that against us. He just pours out his grace on top of it. He says, that's good. Try again. Get back up. Try again. So let's go back to that verse again that says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. We just saw what the word righteousness means, since he was a child, or pierced by the revelation of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I want you to notice there in that scripture that it says, your powers of discernment. Your powers of discernment. Would God's word say that you have powers of discernment if you didn't have powers of discernment? You have powers of discernment. But that's something that you've got to practice. Hazel, that we were talking about a while ago, is in gymnastics. And she does wild things with her body. You know, back flips, and I would be breaking hips and what, God knows what, if I tried to move like she does. But she didn't get that way because she came out of the womb that way. She has practiced and practiced and practiced, and she has gotten better. And that's what God says to us. This is a wake-up call this morning for us to practice the things that we all already know about, to make the good choices on the day-to-day basis and make those choices to practice being mature, practice using the discernment that God has given us to know when things are good and when things are evil. Good and evil. Do we even know what those things mean? I think we kind of do. But when you're reading the word, the reason why I love to get into the original languages and just look them up, I don't speak Greek and I don't speak Hebrew and I don't speak Aramaic, but I speak English, and people who do speak those things have given us resources that are so helpful. You can't just assume that you know the meaning of a word until you really dig in. The word good there means things that are beautiful, valuable, virtuous, excellent in their nature and characteristics, praiseworthy, honorable, affecting the mind agreeably, and comforting and confirming. What would you think? Todd, what's evil mean? What do you think? I'm calling you out, I know. Bad stuff. That's right, bad stuff. In certain places in the Bible, it means bad stuff. In certain places in the Bible, the word means the evil one himself, Satan. In certain places of the Bible, it means unredeemable. And in certain places, it just means not the best. Here, it's an adjective that means worthless, of bad nature, bad stuff, not such as it ought to be. So it also covers those gray areas of discernment. Troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, baneful. We don't use that word, baneful. But this skill of discernment that each of you has to be honed and practiced on a daily basis. And the only way to do that is to get in the word, know Jesus himself, and know the things that fit in which category. Because let me just tell you, we can all call evil good and call good evil. Because we use our feelings, we use the circumstances, we use the unredeemed portions of our heart. We look at what somebody did or what somebody said. Those are not reliable. Not reliable at all. I lost my place. Okay. So now we're going to Matthew 6, 19 through 23. And this point is going to be, your heart will always pursue what you esteem as treasure. Your heart will always pursue what you esteem as treasure. And this, in this place, I just get ready. I'm going to go to Medlin. This is going to be the point where you go, I don't know if I want to hear this or not. But Matthew wrote, don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourself that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you esteem as treasure. Now, I had in my mind some of the things that I thought we would esteem as treasure. But I went to the Googler again and found a couple of lists that I thought were fairly amazing. Name a couple of things that you think we would find on a list of things that are treasure. Gold, okay. Brandon, what do you think? A nice house, okay. Anybody else? Family, okay. Good. All right, so this list is from Forbes magazine. Not a godly, I'm not making a judgment call, but they don't profess to be a godly magazine. And they polled 771 people that responded to the question, if you could say in one word what you want more of in life, what would it be? And number one was happiness. And they also asked them what the biggest challenge to them receiving what that thing was. And the quote there is, not knowing what I want to do. Number two is money. And the challenge is not having enough money or time to accomplish the things that I want to do. Number three is freedom. And the challenge is having the freedom to find my true purpose. I think we have a theme developing here. Your true purpose. Or being lit up by the day-to-day at work. Number four is peace. And that challenge was lack of clarity about who I am and what my purpose is. Again, we see purpose. Number five is joy. How to find the right role or position for me now that will bring joy in my life. Number six is balance. Balancing my need, desire for flexibility while making enough money and having the benefits that I want was the challenge. Number seven was fulfillment. And the challenge is utilizing my potential in the best way possible for myself and others. Number eight, desire is confidence. And the challenge was feeling like I have something to offer now rather than feeling constantly as if I'm not ready and I need more training. I looked at another list as well because I thought, yes, those are things that I think people see as treasure, but it's not a complete list for sure. And another list by Charlotte Fox Weber, who is a therapist, gave this list. Number one is to be loved. Number two, to be understood. Number three, to have power. Number four, to have and give attention. Number five, to have freedom. Number six is to create. Number seven is to belong. Number eight is to win. And number nine is to connect. So there's a lot of things in there that fit what I thought the treasure might be. I'm going to read this sentence again as we talk a little bit more about it, or this the beginning of that scripture again. It says, don't keep hoarding for yourself earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. And think about that list we just talked about when we hear that. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourself that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you esteem as treasure. I need to get a Kleenex. Sorry. I knew better than to not come up here after all the sniffling and crying earlier. So we're going to finish this bit of scripture and see how these treasures fit. It says, the eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. How profound will be the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter. So looking at that word unclouded, and the King James Version said, if therefore your eyes are single, okay, remember we had a definition before about having a single point of focus and God doing an individual assessment of us and having a single point of focus. Matthew says that if your eyes are single, which the Passion Translation uses unclouded, then you're in good stead. Single or unclouded means if your sight is woven together with Christ, if Christ is the be-all, end-all of your day, if He is your sight, your thought process, then everything you do and think will be full of the light of Christ. And this is the main thing that I feel like we need to get this morning, is that each of us have in our personalities, I'm going to borrow something from George Bush, 1,000 points of light, okay? We have 1,000 points of light, and some of those points of light are bright and shiny, and we see exactly truth. We can discern good from evil in those things, but there are points of light within us that are dim or downright dark because our sight is clouded by our treasures. Okay? Our sight gets clouded by our treasures. In that, I mean that when we go to discern about a relationship, when we go to discern about what we should do, where we should go, how do we solve a problem, all of the things that we think of on a daily basis, that gets clouded by our need to be right, or our need to win, or our need to fit in, or our need to have power, or our need, whatever the need is. We have these filters that we look through that cause us to make decisions that don't match up with actual truth. Do you agree? Do you do that? Yes, but you don't know you're doing it when you're doing it, right? That's the thing. So, in this, as we're talking about it this morning, we're going to have a little time of worship after the word. And I really, really, I've been praying that God would show us, would show me where those dark areas are, where those places are that I have not let him mature yet. Even though at my age, I'm a grandma, I should be mature. Am I? No. In ways, yes, but no. All right. So if we look in this scripture, again, I'm going to go back to the King James, and we're going to look at another definition of evil in there. In the King James, it says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single," we've already talked about that, "the whole body will be full of light." If we are truly projected at that single point, looking at everything through Jesus as the lens, then we have full light. All of our 1,000 points of light are bright. "But if our eye be evil, the whole body is full of darkness." And that word evil does not mean everything bad. Todd gave us a good definition. But here, the evil, it does not mean no longer fit for use or worthless. So I need you to hear that. If you discern wrongly, if you get off track, if you're not looking at it like you should, that does not mean you're worthless or you're no longer fit for use. It paints a picture of a person's focus being on their labors, the annoyances of life, the perils of relationships, the things that press on them on a daily basis, a fear of being poor, their families not having enough to eat. It can produce feelings of terror or fear or of failure, and it takes the person's focus off of God. So it's this day-to-day stuff. And all of these things that I've been talking about this morning are going to get down to one single point that means every time we make a decision, every time we think of something, we have got to ask God about it and trust that he's going to show us what truth is and not allow ourselves to make decisions because of the treasures that we've tried to lay up for ourselves. So point five, if you're wondering, is C point one. Stay focused on single point. Yeah. All right, so we're going to finish out Matthew. Matthew 6, 24 through 25. And it says, "How can you worship two gods at the same time? You will have to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't worship the true God while enslaved to the god of money." And the King James calls that mammon. It doesn't say the god of money. That word mammon means wealth or anything else that you treasure above God. So it's talking about these treasures that we've laid up, right? Okay. This is why I tell you to never be worried about your life. For all that you need will be provided, such as food, water, clothing, everything your body needs. Isn't there more to your life than a meal? Isn't your body more than clothing? Point number six is, worry is your cue to focus. When you find yourself worrying, that means my focus is off. Now, it's not, when preachers tell you that's the end, it's really not really the end. So I'm going to say to end, but it's not really the end. I'm going to read a scripture over you, and I really want everybody to just look up here and, or not look at me. I just want you to hear these words and let these words from Ephesians wash over you. Ephesians 4, 1 through 17 says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank." Each of you have been given a high rank. "Given to you in your divine calling. With tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience." Y'all got some of those? Mm-hmm. "Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace, being one body and one spirit as you were all called into the same glorious hope of divine destiny. And he has appointed some with the grace to be apostles, and some with the grace to be prophets, and some with the grace to be evangelists, and some with the grace to be pastors, and some with the grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all of the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. These graced ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become one into a perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ. And then, our immaturity will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or by the false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies. But instead, we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into him, the anointed head of his body, the church. For his body has been formed in his image." That's you, okay? "And is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. And every member has been given divine gifts," every member, "to contribute to the growth of all. And these gifts operate effectively throughout the body. We are built up and made in perfect love." The bottom line here is that we all need each other to be mature in Christ. We need each other to step into our gifts and our callings, and you all have them that God has given you. We need each other to focus on Christ as our treasure so that we do not get pulled astray in our relationships because we're not seeing or discerning or interpreting properly. We need to know that we are loved, accepted, and on the road to being perfected. I said that wasn't the end because I want to share with some. I mean, I feel like I need to share something else with you, and you've got a copy of it to take home if you'd like. Every year, I take a week and just go away and spend some time with Jesus by myself. And this time, I felt like he said, I need you to write this down. And I'm going to share with you the word that he gave me that I feel like it's a word for me, but I feel like it's a word for us as the body. And I've gone through it after this. I mean, after I left where I was at and found the places in the scripture that bear this out. So I feel comfortable sharing sharing this with you, that this is, it matches the word. And so I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to ponder on it. After we get done, the worship team's going to play a song, and we'll worship. And I just want you to spend that time focusing on God and asking Him to show you what it is, because there's something that you've not seen properly, where He wants to bring you into full maturity, and me too. Okay, this started out, what do you like? What are your desires? Do they coincide with the fruits of the Spirit? Could you do them to demonstrate love? The 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. Do they produce good in your life and the lives of others? Do they stay far from evil, like tearing down and destruction, as is the enemy's role? Then do them. I want to tell you before I go on that one of the things that I was asking Him was, what next? Am I doing what you want me to do? I'm awfully busy and have so many roles that I fulfill. And yeah. Okay. There are so many misconceptions in the body of Christ. You must do this. You must not do this. There are man-made doctrines that literally construct walls of division. They give people fake license to judge one another and block all concerned from finding their God-ordained places and giftings to serve. Not only that, but these misconceptions cause us to miss our peace, our rest, our Sabbath, and our joy. I have laid it out very simply in black and white and red. Come to me as I draw you. Believe that I have already paid your way and take on my perspective. Really? It is so simplified in the New Testament. Just love me, love everyone else. Find time to be still, talk to me on and off throughout the day. Ask and wait for an answer before you make a decision. Then follow what I tell you. For real, you can trust me. I've seen the end from the beginning, and I wrote it all down. I will fight all your battles. If you choose to jump in ahead of me, I'll respect the free will that I gave you. It's never a good choice to do it that way, but I'll be there on the other side for comfort and wisdom to help you get back on the right path. People like to make the excuse that following Jesus is going back into bondage. Not true. It is the ultimate freedom. Your bodyguard, your savior, your teacher, your healer, your constant friend loves you so much that he gladly gave his life for you. And then offers to do life with you from now on. You're not bound to follow him. You can make your own choices. You can be like that toddler who just has to know how the red hot stove feels, even though he's been told 50 times to stay away. It will hurt, burn over and over again, or you can lay down your foolish pride and see, really see, the all-encompassing Savior that you've chosen to follow. You chose. All you have to do is continue to choose. Back to our desires, the things that fill our fruit tanks. He knows how goofy I am. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God says to do them. Here's another misconception. We think that somehow we have to find the highest paying job, even if we hate it, so that we can be provided for. I'm not talking about the senseless complaining that we do because of the boss or one of the workers. So we complain. We have to get alone with God and talk it out. Find another who is following God to listen and help us deconstruct the situation. If you're following God and have no passion, desire, or joy for what you're doing, you're not in the right place. Either that, or you need to allow the Holy Spirit to bring back what you first loved in what you were doing. God's word makes two separate promises. I will provide for you as you follow me, and I will give you the desires of your heart as you're moldable before me. He also says that he is the God that teaches our hands to prosper. He takes what is in our hands and multiplies that benefit. He can bring the exceedingly abundantly, even more than we can ask or think, out of the smallest desire of your heart. In your job that feeds your family, do you trust the job for the paycheck? Are you submitted to that authority, or are you submitted to God first in submitting to your boss? Both are required, but in the right order. Certainly, we go through seasons that feel awful, all the while knowing that we're where we're supposed to be there. Those times foster growth, maturity, trust, humility, perspective, insight, and insulate us for the times to come when we might feel tempted to trust in our own understanding because of the abundance we're enjoying. All of this is said to emphasize that God has an exact plan for your life, a plan for you to prosper, a plan that you will enjoy, a plan that fills that tank in your soul that gets empty when you're in the wrong place of service. This is in no way meant to give permission to make decisions on feelings. The generations that define themselves by feelings will never be fulfilled. They will constantly be searching, changing names, changing definitions, changing partners and locations. Nomads in the desert circling the very mountain where God wants to encounter them, but never looking up to see him. There is nothing new under the sun. I've set before you life and death. Choose life. I have set before you law and grace. Choose grace. I have set before you independence in your own strength and submission to mine. Choose mine. All this can be summed up in the two commands of grace. Love me and love each other.